Grace to you and peace. Amen. During his recent trip to Romania, that included an ecumenical worship service co-led with the Patriarch of the Romanian Orthodox Church, Pope Francis made a curious observation. He took note that though the leaders were bound by theological conviction to pray the Lord's Prayer separately, one after the other, the laity in attendance and with a longing for ecumenism prayed along both times with each leader. Asked about this by the press traveling with him, Francis remarked that the people went beyond us leaders. Recently, Francis has also stated that facts are more important than ideas, suggesting that how we live our life of faith is more important than how we explain it. Pushed by the reporters returning from Romania, the Pope was further asked if he was signaling some movement on the questions around sharing the Eucharist, something that us Lutherans are very interested within our own dialogue with the Roman Catholic Church. Pope Francis seemed to indicate that though the theologians continue to remain in post-Reformation disagreement, the people have already moved beyond them in practice. And perhaps the theologians would be wise to follow where the people are going. As one who has been frustrated at my own exclusion from the Roman Catholic table, I find this a very positive development indeed. Now, what could it be that would so inspire or even encourage the laity to so radically disregard the well-reasoned arguments of denominational leaders and armies of learned theologians? From where does the everyday Christian summon the courage to stand up to or speak out against their bishop or their pastor? How do people of different faith systems find fruitful common ground instead of retreating to opposing perches with differing dogmatic underpinnings? Now that we find ourselves at the end of this narrative year, and as much as I've enjoyed sharing in this story with you, I fear that we have discovered way more questions than uncovered the answers we might have thought we were looking for. This year began in the chaos of the creation story and the unrelenting rains of the great flood. A rainbow promise is now fulfilled within the flames dancing about our heads. Does the chaos ever become calm? Does the life of faith ever reveal its purpose? Again, only more questions. Is this all we are called to be, the Church of Good Questions? Almost 2,000 years ago, Paul was writing to a church that was also asking questions. Questions inspired by the same story that you and I have been immersed within since last September. Chief among the concerns of the early Roman Church was how people with seemingly different worldviews, different religious upbringings, different understandings of the divine presence, how could these people now all be seen as the same in the eyes of God? In response, Paul lifts up the Pentecost event, the coming of the Holy Spirit, as the means by which God will unite the world and continue the saving work of Jesus. This is the work of the Spirit that we hear so much about. And it's simultaneously chaotic and calming. It's empowering and it's encumbering. It's formidable and it's formless. Also, it seems the primary witness to the work of the Spirit is to be left with more questions than answers. Earlier this week, former Minneapolis police officer Mohammed Noor was sentenced to 12 and a half years in prison after being convicted of the murder of Justine Ruschick while responding to her 911 call in July of 2017. Her family talked of deserving justice in response to Justine's death, just as Noor's family and supporters invoked a similar cry for justice for a Muslim police officer of color, each side seeking justice. How do both sides get satisfied? We know from the scripture story that we've been following all year that justice matters deeply to God. The ancestors of our faith wrestled with a law that gave shape to God's vision for justice. The prophets cried out in the face of injustice. In an upside-down world, Jesus came to teach and comfort and heal as a new way of witnessing to a justice that sets the world right side up again. And now, the church is called to carry on this work, as Amos frames it, to do justice, seek mercy, and to walk humbly with God. But I don't know that Justine Ruschick received justice this week. I'm not sure that justice or mercy guided Mohammed Noor's trial or his sentence. Maybe what I'm left with is the humbling notion that I trust God will forgive us, even when the world becomes an unrecognizable version of the kingdom we're supposed to be stewarding. I pray that this unsatisfied and unsettled feeling that I am left with is also the work of the Spirit. We know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Paul writes to the Romans, and the Holy Spirit calls us into this cooperative pursuit. See the injustice. Reveal what is broken. Find your neighbor's need, and that is where the Spirit is going to push the church and you along with it. If our response to all the places that leave us unsatisfied and unsettled is to come together and work for good, and the love of God is made known where it wasn't before, perhaps then the work of the Spirit might just matter in the world. In the 1950s and 60s, there were very few places LGBTQ people could go out in public and openly be who they were or with the person they loved. One of those places was the Stonewall Inn, a small bar in Greenwich Village neighborhood of New York City. At the Stonewall, the city's gay residents could find a welcome and the kind of hospitality that many of us have taken for granted our whole lives. On Saturday, June 28, 1969, the city police, as was common in the day, raided the Stonewall Inn. But this night, the residents of Greenwich Village, gay, lesbian, transgender, and their straight allies protested and rioted in response. The The Stonewall riots were seen as the spark that launched the organized gay rights movement, one that quickly spread from New York to California and all points in between. The following June, pride parades were organized in New York, in Los Angeles, San Francisco, and Chicago on the one-year anniversary of the Stonewall riots. On the third anniversary, in 1972, Minneapolis held its first pride parade on the Nicollet Mall. 50 years ago this month, God's people saw an injustice and were moved to organize and to act. This month, people in the Twin Cities and in cities all over the world celebrate all that has been done to call out this injustice and all that has been done to allow love to have the last word. But as much as we might celebrate, we also know that there is much that still needs to be done. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit bless this month of pride by inspiring all of God's people to grow even deeper into their common identity, united in the same love. This, too, is the work of the Spirit, and perhaps the work this world is most desperate for. All who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, Paul encouraged the Romans. On this Pentecost, as we respond to the unsatisfied and unsettled places of this world, can the children of God see this common family, this church, as the primary mechanism that will bring about and ultimately inherit God's vision for the world? This is a vision where we all have a place at the table, and we all get to share the same meal of grace. And finally, in the parade that brings love front and center to a world standing in opposition, will the overconfident theologians and the underwilled politicians finally catch up with the Spirit-led children of God? Both Pope Francis and your pastor agree. That is a good question. Amen.